All right. Well, hopefully you guys were able to have some good conversation there. Just a couple other quick housekeeping items. If you need to use the restroom as we go, feel free to just stand up and go to the restroom. We got snacks in the back. So feel free to do that. And we'll get going. When you came in, there's also some handouts. So just a couple of handouts. And these are really important for you because you're going to have a quiz next week and be expected to know all the things on these handouts. So and then we don't let you back on the fourth one. No, feel free to just tuck these away. I'm going to explain these handouts a little bit. You've got one on some different views of Christ. You've got ones on names of key theologians in the history of this topic of the Trinity, and a glossary of terms. A lot of these things that you probably have never even thought about. And so what I want you to do for now, just tuck that under the slides, and you're not going to need these right now. The other thing is, you have the slides. There's a lot of slides there, and we're going to cover a lot of things tonight. We're going to talk about a lot of different things. Obviously, in an hour and a half, you cannot, and if we had a semester or a year to talk about this topic, we could never talk about all the things that are part of this topic. And so, but as we go and you have questions, just jot those down to next to that slide, and we'll have a time to talk. I'll be here after this is over, and I'll stay as long as you want to talk. Some of you are like, man, this is awesome. But any kind of questions at the end, if I can answer them, I mean, I'll stick around and I'd love to talk with you. So just feel free to jot those down as we get going. And so the word Trinity, I hope you guys had some good conversation about that. Should that bother us that word is not in our Bible, either the Old Testament or the New Testament? In fact, we're going to say tonight that if you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you can believe a lot of things, but if you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you are not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and reject the doctrine of the Trinity. So you go, man, that's crazy. How can our entire faith really be summed up in, or not be summed up, but how can our entire faith revolve around this idea that God is triune and that word not be in the Bible? That should be a good question. That's a question someone else may ask you. So hopefully at the end of this time together, you can adequately talk about that. So when we say the word Trinity, that's not a biblical word, okay? And it's okay to say that. The word Trinity is not a biblical word. It's nowhere in the Bible. When we say Trinity, here's what we really mean. It's the state or the character of being three. And so we say the word Trinity much like someone might say, I'm a Christian. It's a word that you say that sort of gives people an understanding of what you mean. So if someone says to you, hey, I'm a Christian, I mean, what you got to say really is, hey, help me understand what you mean when you say that. What do you mean? And if they say, you know, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose from the dead, and through him, through faith alone in Jesus, I'm saved. You go, oh, awesome, I'm a Christian. So that word helps us understand what a person thinks. And so when we say the word Trinity, what that does is if someone has a proper understanding of the Trinity, and you say Trinity and I say Trinity, we go, okay, we believe the same things. We're Christian. We believe the same things about Jesus. I'm going to give you a definition. It's sort of hard to describe the Trinity. It's hard to put into the words what the Trinity is. And so you got to understand that everything we talk about is human terms to describe something mysterious. And so here's a definition that I like, that God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there's one God. So God eternally exists. So that means that God has existed forever. And God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father has existed forever. Jesus has existed forever. He didn't just come around in the Gospels. We believe that Jesus is eternal, and we believe the Holy Spirit is eternal, and we believe they are all equal. And so here's another way to look at it, three helpful terms. Distinction. We believe here that there's distinction in the Godhead, that God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that each one of those persons in the Trinity are distinct people, three separate people. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's equality in the Godhead. We believe that each person of the Trinity is fully God, 100% God. So God the Father is not more God than God the Holy Spirit. I know sometimes, depending on your church background, the Holy Spirit's kind of like the stepchild. It's the one that we don't talk about a whole lot. You know, it's like, hey, there's this stepchild over here. There's this other part of the Trinity that's like ooey, gooey, mysterious. That's a wrong understanding of the Trinity, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all equally God. They're fully God. So we have equality, and then we also have unity, that there is one God. There is one God in three persons, and that's the Trinity. And so we're going to look at this in the Bible. And so when we say the word Trinity, what we're doing is we're summing up what the Bible says about God, what the Bible says about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. That's what we say when we say Trinity. And so we're going to look at this. Here we go. The first one is monotheism, that there is only one true God. And if you have your Bible, hey, Lucy, do you mind grabbing my Bible out of that backpack back there? We're going to look up scriptures tonight. So hopefully as I'm talking, we're looking these up because, you want to know where some of these are. So there's lots of verses also that teach what we're going to talk about tonight, lots of verses. And so what I want to do is not give you an exhaustive list of verses. What I want to do is give you a couple of verses that, Awesome. What I want to do is give you a couple of verses that you can remember. And so if you're in a conversation with someone who's not a Christian or maybe in a conversation who has problems understanding or believing what we're talking about, you can have these kind of in your toolbox. So the first one is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so this is an important verse for someone that might say, I mean, there's lots of gods out there, whatever you want to believe whatever you want. No, we don't believe whatever we want. The Bible says the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one true God. We're monotheists is what we are in this room. And so we believe that there are three divine persons in one Godhead, that God is one, but also we believe that each person of the Trinity is also equal with God, is a person of God. So number one, we see the Father is God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, and you can follow along with me, it says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. So the Father is God. We see that the Son is God. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Hebrews 1:8. So we see the Father is God, the Son is God. And then we see in Acts that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is equally God. But Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And so we see that by Peter lying, he lied not to man, but to God. The Holy Spirit, he was saying the Holy Spirit is fully God. So we're going to look at a couple of more verses here, the evidence for Triunity. I think this is one of the most important ones for someone that might say, hey, the Bible's a made-up word or the Trinity's a made-up word. You might have a Mormon friend. We're going to talk about Mormonism here in a little bit. But you might have a Mormon friend or someone that says, hey, you guys made that word up. That's not even a biblical idea. This is the verse that I always, almost always take them to. Matthew 3:13 says that then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so in this picture, at Jesus' baptism, so this is one of the verses that we should all have in our brains. If someone says, hey, where in the Bible can you go to show me that God, the Father has, or that God exists in three persons? And at the baptism of Jesus, we see in this picture the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus, and we see the Father. We see all of those three persons of the Trinity in this one verse here in Matthew 3:13. And it says here, 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so those are two really great ones that I think you should write down. In the Old Testament, so people go, okay, that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Are there some verses in the Old Testament that talk about the triunity of God. And you may have heard this verse in the Old Testament. I'll read it to you. Genesis 1:26. And it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That first part, let us make man. Have you guys, anybody ever heard that being a verse that people say, hey, that's a really good verse for the Trinity because God's saying us. Who's the us? People will say, who's the us? They must be talking about, you know, the three persons of the Godhead. So I'll say, we're not going to get into Hebrew exegesis here tonight, but I would say that's not a really great verse for the doctrine of the Trinity in the Old Testament. I would say that's not a very good verse to teach that or to help someone understand. Let me give you a better one. Isaiah 48:16. If you're interested in why, I'll tell you why. It's really Greek, really geeky Hebrew stuff, but that's not a super great verse, but there are lots of other great ones. So Isaiah 48:16 says, draw near to me, draw near to me. Hear this, from the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me in his spirit. So here we see the sovereign Lord, the Father. We see me, that's the Messiah, which we know now the Messiah is Jesus the Christ, in his spirit, the Holy Spirit. So those are just some real simple ways from the Old Testament and from the New Testament for you to see that God is one, but that as one, there's three persons of the Godhead that are fully God and co-equal. So those are really some good verses. Have those jotted down. And people oftentimes, what they try to do, because we're human and we want to help people understand these really lofty things, is we'll come up with illustrations. And so there's some really creative illustrations out there. You may have seen some of these. We'll talk about a few of these. One is the egg. Have anybody ever heard this illustration before? The egg. So this is the idea that there's a hard shell. There's the white yolk. Or the white part of the egg, and then you got the yellow yolk in the middle. So you've got these three separate pieces of the egg that makes one egg. And so people will use that an idea to paint a picture of the Trinity. You got a three-leaf clover illustration that God is the shamrock leaf, and the Father, Son, and Spirit are those three little leaves hanging out there, sticking out. Anybody ever heard that one before? Nobody. Okay. Awesome. You guys have been around some good Bible teachers. Water, ice, and steam. So this, have you guys ever heard this one? This is the idea that the Father God is all icy until somebody warms him up, and then he turns into water, and then you turn the heat up, and then God turns into the steamy Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard this one before? All right, awesome. Awesome. Neapolitan ice cream. You guys ever heard this one before? This is the idea that you've got these three flavors that are all tasty. You've got strawberry, and you've got vanilla, and you've got chocolate. And they all exist in this one lovely cube of ice cream, and that's going to represent the Trinity. The problem is all these illustrations really fall short. They're imperfect illustrations, and we're going to talk about some heresies of the doctrine of the Trinity here in a little bit, but these illustrations all fall short for a lot of reasons. One, not only are they imperfect illustrations, not only do some of these illustrations really teach heresy, but they don't represent the loving and personal nature of God, right? I mean, an ice cream, a shamrock. I mean, our God is personal. Our God loves us. Our God desires a relationship with us. And so anytime we talk about the Trinity, as we're going to see here towards the end, is that it's got to talk about the characteristics of the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity, and how that affects our life. What's the so what? And so none of these illustrations work. And so I'm going to encourage you with this, that to never try to explain these topics with one of these illustrations. Now, listen, if you're in a church somewhere and some pastor, unless it's here, if it's here, email us, let us know. But if you're at some church somewhere and you hear a pastor, sweet little guy has a hard-boiled egg up there and he's telling you that's the Trinity, just, you know, pray for him. But don't do that. You know, just say, hey, listen, here's a quote that I like. It says, we must be careful with these illustrations. Since they are imperfect and inadequate to describe this great mystery of God. And what we want to do is the motive is right. We want to try to help someone understand these really lofty ideas, and we want to paint these pictures, we want to illustrate it. But the Holy Trinity it's far beyond our comprehension to explain with ice cream or shamrocks or ice. It's far beyond it. Here's a little picture. These are in the slides also. And this is an illustration. This is an illustration that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. See, that represents the uniqueness of the Trinity. And that's really, if I want to show someone something, that's what you want to show them. And you want to go, hey, we're not going to do shamrocks and ice cream and eggs and all that. This is it. And so I'm going to give you another question to talk with briefly at your table. And before we move on is, how does the doctrine of Trinity apply to your day-to-day life? Why is it important? So I want you guys to go around, take another couple of minutes. We're going to break again, and then we're going to have kind of an extended time going through some heresies. But why is the doctrine of the Trinity, how does that apply? What is the so what? Is it just so that we can have head knowledge, or is there something about the Trinity that should affect your life? Why is it important that we know about the Trinity? Take a few minutes and talk about that. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Awesome. Well, that lot of good stuff. And so some good things to keep thinking about. And so, after, Jesus was here and you look at the scriptures, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, and that I and the Father are one. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. You know, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, and that I and the Father are one. And so, you guys probably know this. I mean, Jesus, a lot of people have been talking about Jesus for a long time. A lot of people have been debating about Jesus for a long time. You know, when you meet an atheist and they say they don't believe in Jesus, you just go, hey, man, you can believe a lot of things, but, man, it's really hard not to believe in Jesus, that there was at least at some point in history some guy named Jesus. I mean, people are still talking about this guy named Jesus. And so you can say you don't believe he was the Son of God. You can say he didn't raise from the dead. But, man, it's really hard to just say you don't believe in Jesus. I mean, people have been talking about Jesus. And so the issue of Jesus, we debate this today, but people have been debating about Jesus and his deity. And when I say that, who he is, that he is fully God. People have been debating that for a long time. And so, what we're going to talk about is we're going to see in really the early church, so shortly after the Bible, the New Testament, shortly after Jesus was here, people were debating Jesus. And so people were saying all kinds of things about Jesus. And so what happened in this early time of the church is people were trying to really go, hey, how do we talk about what we know to be true about Jesus? How do we put these things into words? I mean, we didn't say the word Trinity back then. I mean, we were trying to put into words what we know to be true about Jesus. And so we're going to look at these. We're going to look at really an overview of Trinitarian history. And so a lot of this stuff is dry. If anybody knows any good Trinity jokes, let me know. I tried to Google them back there. I don't know you guys that well to tell you some of these. So if anybody knows one, let me know. Write one down. But here's one of the first ones here is Ebionism. And so this idea originated from a Jewish Christian sect. And this term signifies poor people. And we don't really understand or know why the exact reason for that title. But this particular group of folks, they deny the virgin birth. They deny the deity of Christ. So they don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe that he was fully God. Instead, what this group believes, is that Jesus was only a human prophet, and he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, similar to John the Baptist. And it was believed that they strictly obeyed the Jewish law. They were very strict to the Old Testament law, the Jewish law, and they rejected the writings of Paul. And so that's one of the very first things that we see there. This next one here, I hit it on one slide. Hold on here. Gnosticism. Anybody ever heard that word before? Gnosticism. Okay. A lot of these terms are going to be on this sheet that I gave you. And by the way, the notes that I gave you, those are pretty expensive notes. So those came from a class that I took at Dallas Seminary, and really just emailed my professor and said, hey, I'd like to use those. I'd like to give those out as a resource to folks that come here. And so literally those came from a seminary prof to me, to you. And so those are really, I think, valuable notes, all those notes that you guys have. And a lot of these terms, if not all of these terms, will be in there And so a lot of these are going to be new terms for you. So Gnosticism is this is the idea embraced by Gnostics. And so Gnosticism holds that the material world, so things, the flesh, you know, people, things that are real, is bad, and the spiritual realm is good. So the physical is bad, the spiritual is good. And so Gnostics, they believe that Jesus only appeared to be human, that when he was here on earth, he only appeared to be human, but in fact, he was a spirit. They believe that if there was a body of Christ, that was just an appearance of a body, not really a body in reality. So the spirit is good, the body is bad, Jesus can't be bad, and so what you're seeing there is just a spirit, just really a spirit appearance, not a physical body. So they denied the humanity of Jesus. They also did not believe that Jesus had a fully human soul. Some also believe that 1st and 2nd John in your Bible may have been written to counter Gnosticism. You know, 2nd John 7 says that for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so people believe, some folks believe that that was written to counteract that teaching. And so, you know, when we talk about Jesus, we could talk a long time about Jesus, but we believe that Jesus was, we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. 100% God, 100% man. If you pinched him, you know, that hurt, you know, if you cut him, he bled. He was fully human, just like you and I. He experienced grief and sorrow. He was sad, fully human. And so he could identify with every one of us. But if he was going to be the sacrifice for our sin, if he was going to enable us to come into a relationship with God, we know that, you know, fully human, humans are sinful. So we also know that Jesus was fully God. He was fully God, and he was fully human. And so a Gnostic would, they would deny this. They would say, hey, Jesus was not fully human. He was a spirit, fully spirit. So adoptionism. This is a view that says that Jesus was basically an extremely really good guy. In fact, he was so good, he was so righteous that he was worthy for adoption by God the Father. And so he was adopted by God at his baptism. And so this view, this heresy, rejects equality with God. This is going to reject equality with God. And those three words that we talked about in the beginning, if you deny any of those, you have a heresy, you know? And so equality is one of those three. And so they denied that Jesus was equal with God. He was a righteous man, an extremely righteous man that was adopted by God the Father. Modalism. Also one of the handouts that you have is really gives pictures, sort of drawings for those of you who are visual to sort of help you visually identify these heresies. Modalism claims that God is one. So God is one, but he manifests himself into three different modes. That is that the Father acted as the Son, the Father acted as the Spirit. This view believes that the personal distinctions of the Godhead are just appearances, not real persons. That, you know, there was God, and God sometimes would put a mask of Jesus on, in a sense, and he'd put a mask of the Holy Spirit on, and he'd put a mask. So you didn't have these three distinct persons. You didn't have these distinct persons with distinct roles. They rejected the distinction within the Godhead. And, if I were to ask you, you know, is anybody in this room a heretic? You know, no one would, obviously, I would hope, raise their hand. If I said, have any of you ever believed in modalism? You know, no one would, some of you are like, man, I've never even heard that before today. But we got to be really careful. And that's why I think classes like this are really important. And that's why I think it's really great that all of you are investing your Thursday night here. Because what we say, every time we talk, we teach people. So if you ever come to Watermark on a Sunday and you hear announcements, you think, man, that's just announcements. Even in our announcements, we want to be accurate with what we say about God. And so even in our prayers, even when we pray at dinner, even when we pray in that room for announcements at a Sunday service, we're teaching people. And so let me give you an example of how this could come out, this heresy could come out in the way that we pray. And none of us do this intentionally, but it goes like this. Dear Father, Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Father, thank you for paying for my sins. Father, you know, I love you, I love you, I love you, Father. Thank you for changing my life, Father. Amen. So that's a modalistic prayer, okay? That a prayer like that, and don't feel guilty if you do this. Don't feel any kind of shame. What you want to do is change the way we talk so that we can talk rightly about God. So the right way to pray, a Trinitarian way to pray is, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. The Father didn't die on the cross for your sins, right? We know that, right? The Father sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and changes you. And so when we talk, the more we learn about God, the more we spend time in God's Word, the more we learn about God, the more accurate we can talk about God. Even in the way that we pray, we want to be thoughtful. And so we want to help people. And so and now don't go around being the prayer police when you hear people tomorrow go, Father, thank you. You know, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, in your name, amen. I don't know whose name. You just prayed to three different people. I'm trying to like figure it out. We want to say, Father. Man, Father, you're awesome. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to earth to pay for my sin. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that convicts me of sin. You know, each of the three persons of the Godhead have unique roles. They're distinct. And when we're not distinct, we're not Christian. When we're not distinct, we're not Christian. Modalism rejects the distinction of the Godhead. And so it's important. And so we want to learn. We want to get better. Here's another one here. Can anybody pronounce that? I have the phonetic reading here on my paper. Sabellianism. Sabellianism, it's an offshoot of this, what we just talked about, of modalism. This view believes that God manifested himself as the Father in the Old Testament, the Son in the Incarnation or the Gospels, and then the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So God was the Father when you look, you know, in the Old Testament. Then when Jesus came, he manifested himself into Jesus. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he manifested himself into the Holy Spirit, and there he stays up until today. This view believes that God exists as one person in nature. The Father became the Son, and then the Son became the Holy Spirit. So this view also rejects the distinction. See, it's all very careful. You know, do you think this is a class just on the Trinity? You know, this is a class on the way we think about God, really. I mean, this is a class on, are we thinking rightly about God? You know, it's that quote that I read you, that statement I read you in the beginning, that what we think about God is the most, I don't know if I read this, but what we think about God is the most important thing that we'll ever think, because what we think about God determines what we think about everything else. And so that rejects the distinction of God. Then there is Arianism. Arius was an early Presbyterian. He believed that the Son, early Presbyter, he believed that the Son was created, get this, the Son was created by the Father and did not share the same divine substance of the Father. So he believed, we believe, remember in the beginning, we said that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed for eternity. So Genesis 1:1, if you could flip your page over one more to the right and go Genesis negative 1, Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. The Father was there. If you could go to the maps in your Bible and turn it one more, maps plus 1, Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there. The Father is there. You understand, right? They're three separate, eternally existing persons, one God. And so they said, you know, and Arianism said the Son was different in substance from the Father. He did not possess by nature or right any of the divine qualities of immortality, sovereignty, perfect wisdom, goodness, and purity. Jesus was created by God. In other words, Jesus was a creature. You know, we don't believe that God, we don't believe that the Father created Jesus, right? When we talk about the Trinity, we don't believe that the Father created Jesus. They're co-equals. Jesus has been around as long as the Father. That's eternal. They're eternally. He was not created. And so this view, Arianism, rejects equality with God. And so you had all these different thoughts about God, all these different heresies. And you got to remember, Jesus, it wasn't very long ago when this was going on that Jesus was around. So people were trying to figure out, the early church trying to figure out, man, we've got to talk rightly about God. People are going to be very confused. People are teaching false things about God. And so they came together at the Council of Nicaea. This is AD 325. So this is only 325 years after the death of Jesus. They came together and they said, we've got to put together what we know to be true. We got to have some language to help people communicate, really, what we know to be true about God. And so they affirmed, this Council of Nicaea affirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, begotten of the Father, only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. We're going to do something that you guys have probably never done at Watermark before. If you've been around here long, we're going to read this creed together. Have you guys ever sung that? Remember, you know the song that we sing on Sunday that sounds sort of like this? This is where they got this from. So this is the Nicene Creed. This is what we believe. This is Christian. This is, when we say Orthodox, this is orthodoxy. When it comes to Christianity, you know, people always want the newest, the latest, the greatest. When it comes to Christianity, we don't want the newest and latest and greatest, you know? When it comes to Christianity, we want old-fashioned. You know, you don't want something new when it comes to the faith. What you want is orthodox. What you want is, what did the church say about what I believe? And that's where you want to go. So we're going to read this together, okay? I'll start us off. We're going to read this together, and I want you to listen to the words. Ready? We believe in one God. Awesome. So that's Christian. You know, if someone says, hey, what do you believe? That's what we believe. And so they came together, AD 325, and they said, hey, we got to put some language together to affirm what we know about God. And they said, hey, light from light, God from God, that the Father sent the Son. He was light from light, that he wasn't created. And so this language tightened up and affirmed what the Bible taught about Jesus. And so the Nicene Creed is really beautiful. And I love that song that we sing on Sunday sometime. And it's really just the Nicene Creed. And so this is a good one. I mean, if you're really a memorization person, would be a good one to memorize. It's not scripture, but this helps you articulate scripture. And so the Nicene Creed. And so you kept going down history. Folks came together and there was some more heresy. Heresies continued to go. And you had this one, Apollyonism. There you go. You get tongue-tied here. And so you had this 4th century bishop, and he declared that in Christ's incarnation, that Christ took on a human body and soul, but not a human mind or spirit. So he said that you had Christ. Christ came. Christ had a human body. Christ had a human soul, but he didn't have a human mind. You know, he didn't have a human mind. He denied the unity of the two natures of Jesus. Again, this stuff, you know, someone might go, why do you got to get so technical? Can't you just believe in Jesus? Well, when we talk about Mormonism in a minute, you're going to see that what you believe about Jesus is eternally important. And so what we think about Jesus, so they denied the unity of Jesus's two natures. Again, we believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And that should encourage you greatly because he knows what it's like to be a person living on this earth. Nestorianism, All right. This view said that although Jesus was one person, his two natures existed side by side and hence were separable. He held that Jesus, the human, died on the cross, but not Jesus, the divine. And again, this idea here is that it's this idea that you had Jesus, if you had two colors, you had red food coloring and that was Jesus, and this blue food coloring, and that was a person, and they kind of existed side by side, or you took the blue and took the red and poured them into one cup. That's not what we believe about Jesus. Again, Jesus was fully God, fully man. You can't separate the two. They're inseparable. They are fully man, fully God in Jesus Christ. And so this was a heresy here, that we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross. He died, fully man, fully God. He died on the cross. Here's another one here. Eutychianism. Eutychianism. So this is the view that interpreted the church's confession that Jesus was one person with the idea that our Lord possessed only one nature. As a result, it conceived that Jesus is one in whom divinity and humanity mingled to form a new body. Again, this is this idea where you didn't have side by side, but you had the red potion, the blue potion, and then you poured them into the test tube, and you got this new thing, right? Not fully God, not fully man. Again, none of these illustrations work. Fully God, fully man in one person, Jesus Christ. You don't separate them. It's not, half LaCroix and half apple juice and putting them together. It's not like that. Fully God, fully man, 50% God, 50% man, and 100% human, 100% man. And you go, Rick, I'm having a hard time following you. I don't understand. Guess what? I don't understand. It's okay. 100% God, 100% man, existing in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think it's okay to say, I don't fully get it. If you do, you should write a book. I don't get it. Fully God, fully man, inseparable in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we have with Jesus. And so then, with these heresies coming around, you had the Council of Chalcedon came, and they said, this is a council of Christian bishops that met. This was a few years later, 451 AD, and they emphasized the oneness of Christ's person and the distinction of his two natures, divine and human in unity with each other. And so, you had the Council of Nicaea, and they came up with that beautiful creed that we read. And then as people begin to move forward, and they begin to say those kind of things about you could separate Jesus, you could separate his humanity from his divinity, they said, hey, we got to put language together that doesn't do that. We've got to put language together that teaches people that the oneness of Christ and the distinction of his two natures. Fully God, fully human. So when we talk to someone about Jesus, we say, man, he was fully God. He had the ability to pay for our sins. This is why this matters. As God, he was the perfect sacrifice. In fact, he was the only perfect sacrifice. Lambs and goats and bulls can never do it. He's the only one that has the ability to pay for our sins. He's it. And as a fully human, he knows what it's like to be tempted in every way. He knows what it's like in everything. Fully God, fully man. He died on a cross for our sins, paid our sins, rose from the dead, victorious over sin, and said, whoever believes upon me will be saved and be made right with the Father. Fully God, fully man, fully equal with the other two persons of the Trinity. It's a beautiful mystery, and it's okay. Now what I want to do, so that really teaches you what the Trinity is, really what it's not, to help you understand what it is. We say what it's not to know what it is. And I'm going to look at a couple of groups here that, pull some notes out here, some groups that, popular groups here that really reject the Trinity. And these are groups, I think these are some of the popular groups that you may encounter that reject the Trinity. What I want to do, again, we can't exhaust this. I mean, we only have another 30 minutes left. And so I can't be exhaustive here. But if you are interested, I have a bibliography of additional works, additional readings. And if you're interested, let me know, and I'll email you a bibliography, and you can really study this topic until Jesus comes back, if he comes back tomorrow or 50 years from now, you can study this topic. And if you're interested in that, I would be happy to send you some additional resources. So one of these is the Jehovah's Witness. So Jehovah Witnesses, the founder is Charles Taz Russell. He was raised Presbyterian. He turned skeptic in 1879. He founded Zion's Watch. He calculated Christ's return in 1914. I think he missed. He said this about Trinitarianism. He said Trinitarianism is soberly taught in theological seminaries by gray-haired professors. Nobody would give it a moment's serious consideration. In the book, Let God Be Truth, it was said, the obvious conclusion is, therefore, that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. That's what he said. A few facts about Jehovah's Witness, and this was from the time that these notes were taken a few years back, you know, 5-6 years back. They refer to the Father as Jehovah. They take many Bible references out of context. You know, a good resource, if you're interested in learning more, I'm going to give you a very brief summary on these two things. And if you're interested in more, gotquestions.org and CARM is another two great websites. I trust their resources, and they have some great tools to help you if you're interested in learning more about these two. They have many repeated incorrect prophecies, again, like Christ coming back in 1914. They use a translation of the Bible called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. Very legalistic. They require door-to-door witnessing to become part of the elect. Get this, if you want to talk about their popularity, again, this is a little old, so some of this may be electronic now, but at the time of these notes, the Brooklyn Watchtower Press, that's their press, prints 1,000 miles of paper, okay, 1,000 miles, that's 61 million pages a day, 100 million New World Translation Bibles in 34 languages. So they are really, I mean, these groups, again, I think this is just the enemy. I know it's the enemy. They're diligent. I mean, has anybody ever encountered a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Has any of those folks ever knocked on your door? Awesome. Not awesome, but awesome that you raised your hand. But they're out there. They're sharing their faith, and that should convict us. I think they do a better job of sharing their faith than me. Maybe some of you, but that should convict us. And so they're getting the word out there. They believe that they are the one and only true religion. They believe that Michael, the archangel, was the son of God. They believe that Jesus was born October 1st, 2 BC. Again, Jesus is eternal. At baptism, when Jesus was baptized, that's when he became the Messiah or Jesus the Christ, that he showed his subjection to God by humbling himself to a disgraceful death on a torture stake. God raised him as a mighty, immortal spirit son. Christ was not raised in the flesh, but with a spiritual body. And here's the big one. If you want one tool, lots of incorrect uses of Scripture, here's the big one. John 1:1. John 1:1. If you ever encounter a Jehovah's Witness, this is what you need. John 1:1. If you open up your Bible, it says this: in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and that Jesus was God. That's how you can read that. And that the Word was, their Bible says, a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put that little article in there, a, and that makes a lot of difference. Ours says in the beginning, an accurate translation, not ours, but an accurate translation of the Greek says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was God, and the Word was God. You see, the difference? Jesus isn't a God. Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's God. That's it. And so when you interact with a Jehovah's Witness, that's a verse you pull out. And you can talk about translations and how that Bible is not a very good interpretation of the Scriptures or in the Greek but John 1:1, that's our key verse to interact with a Jehovah's Witness. Mormons, I want to spend a little bit of time on Mormons because, man, how many of you know a person who is Mormon? Man, I think a lot of people know Mormons. I think they're there, and they're nice. You know, when I went to, they're the nicest non-Christians. When I was in college, I remember when I was in college, and there was a guy, And I was in theater, and he was back, and he was always just kind to people. And I remember when it was raining, he would walk girls to their car with an umbrella. I was like, I mean, this guy is smooth, man. He was like, hey, can I walk you to your car? And he was kind. He would get people together. He invited me over to his house. And I was like, man, this guy is so nice. And we got to his house, and he had, you know, things on his wall. I don't remember, like, verses or something. And he was a good Christian guy. And we walked around, and you know, he's like, hey, you should come to church with us or something to that effect. I was like, where do you go to church? And he said, man, we go to this tabernacle. You know, we go to the temple down the street. And so he wasn't a Christian guy. He was a Mormon. And I mean, there was no way that I could really detect that he wasn't. I mean, he talked like a Christian. He said Jesus. He used similar terms that we use, same terms that we use. And he was a Mormon. And I don't know at the time that I really knew enough about my faith and about what he believed to have a conversation with him. And, you know, as time went on, I went back and tried to, you know, conversate with him, and, you know, you go on. But that's the sad thing about Mormonism. That's the tricky thing about Mormonism, is they use so many of the same languages. You know, you might have heard Todd use this illustration. I think it's great. And he said, you know, I'm going to mess his illustration up, but he basically says something to the effect of, you know, if I told you, hey, man, I really like Barney. You know, he's kind of goofy, and he sings little songs. I really like Barney. You know, he's the best sheriff that Andy ever had. You know, and you go, oh, you thought I was talking about a purple dinosaur. You know, I said Barney. You thought I was talking about this Barney, and I'm talking about this Barney. We're using the same name, but we're talking about two very different things. And so when you talk to a Mormon and you say Jesus and they say Jesus, make no mistake, they're going to try to get you to think they're talking about the triune Jesus that we just talked about, or the triune God. They're not. And it's very subtle. And so you got to be aware. Let me give you some key differences. If you want to jot these down, you can. Mormonism, this is this idea of continued revelation. I'm going to give you just a couple because I think it's important. Mormonism, they would say the canon of Scripture is not full. God has never revealed at any time that he would not speak forever to man. This is right from one of their books here, the Gospel Doctrine. We would say in Christianity, for no one can lay any foundation other than what is already laid, Jesus Christ. There is no more revelation. So if a guy comes and says he was going to read some tablets and get a new version of the Bible, we would say, hey, there is no new translation. We've got all we need. The uniqueness of God. This is right again from documentary. This is one of their beliefs. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so you can see. I will preach on, it's another quote here, I will preach on the plurality of gods. The plurality of gods. I wish to declare I have always and in all congregations, when I have preached on the subject of the deity, it has been the plurality of gods. We would say this, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. On the Trinity, this is the big one. This is a big one. Mormonism. Many men say there is one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are only one God. I say that is a strange God anyhow. Three in one and one in three, he would be a wonderfully big God. He would be a giant or a monster. This is from a documentary. Again, we would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Mormons, folks that believe in Mormonism, reject the Trinity. So if you were to talk to them about the Trinity, they're going to be very, very keen, very wise in the way that they talk to you about, hey, that's not even a word in the Bible. And so what I hope is if you get into a conversation with someone who professes to be a Mormon after this class, you go, hey, you know what? You're right, it's not in the Bible. But can I show you some verses to help you understand why we say the word Trinity and why we, let me help you. Do you believe the Bible? And they'll say, I believe the Bible. Great, let's open up the Bible, not the Pearl of Great Price, not your books, but you have a Bible, I have a Bible. Let's open it up and look at a few verses about Jesus. That's what you want to do. The atonement of Jesus Christ. Mormonism says, it is true that the blood of the Son of God was shed for sins through the fall, and those committed by man, which man can commit sins which it can never remit. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. And, you know, we would say, if to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's all of our sins, you know. And then human nature. Mormonism says, you've got to learn how to be gods yourself and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you. Obviously, we'd say, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you. And so, you know, I think Mormonism, again, they are, you know, the Church of Latter-day Saints, they believe, that here's their purpose. If you were to read their purpose, it says their purpose is to evangelize the world with the message of Jesus Christ as interpreted by Joseph Smith in the Mormon Church, to baptize the dead for their salvation so that individual members attain godhood on the basis of personal righteousness and merit. The source of their authority isn't just the Bible, but it's supernatural revelations by Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, other prophets. They claim they're the only true church. And so, you know, what you want to do when you talk to them, to a Mormon, is you want to just center always around Jesus, and you want to go, hey, listen, friend, when I say Jesus and you say Jesus, we're talking about two different Jesuses. And they're going to say, oh, I don't know. Do you believe Jesus is eternal, that he always existed? Do you believe he is equal with God? Well, no, he's, you know, we're not talking about the same Jesus. Let's talk. And you open up your Bible. That's how you witness to a Mormon. And so, again, what you think about God is very important, because what you think about God determines everything. And to our Mormon friends, and that's why I want to tell them, listen, what you think about God, what you think about Jesus is the most important thing. It's the most eternally important thing you could ever, ever think. And so, real quick, I want to look through a couple things. I want to look at the so what. So what? Why do we even talk about this? I asked you in the beginning a little bit about application. Why do we even talk about the Trinity? How does this apply to our life? How does this do anything for us in our Christian walk? And so what I want to show you, some really cool things about the Trinity that I think will encourage you. And I want to show you how the Trinity, the tri-unity of God, has always been active. Has always been a part of really every aspect of life. So in creation, you know, the Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, right? This is a general statement about creation. But the cool thing is, if you keep reading, you're going to see that members of the Trinity play a great role in creation. We're not going to actually look up all these verses. I'm going to kind of summarize them. You can look them up later. I would encourage you to look these up later. And I think these are really, there's a lot more verses, but these that I put under each heading, I think these are kind of some great bullet points that go along with this if you're beginning your study on the Trinity. So 1 Corinthians 8:6, we see this. We see that God the Father, from whom all things came. So what we see is that from God the Father, all things came. Acts 17:24, that God the Father planned and decreed creation. I want to read you that one. We see that the Father is the architect. Acts 17:24 says this. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God created everything. God the Father planned and decreed creation. Ephesians 1:11, we see that God the Father is the sovereign architect of creation who does everything with the purpose of his will. You know, we see that God the Son executed God's plan by doing the word of creation. John 1:3 says this. I want to read you that one. John 1:3 says that all things were made through him. That's Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And then Colossians 1:16, that all things were created by Jesus. So we see that the Father decreed everything. We see that Jesus, all things were created through him. And then we see that the Holy Spirit was active in creation. Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. The Hebrew word hover there really is used in Deuteronomy also 32:11. It's this idea of an eagle fluttering over its young as a supervising and protecting role. And so here, what we see in Genesis, and really the first few pages of your Bible, that the Holy Spirit was active in creation, hovering over, ensuring its safe and secure development. So in the creation of the world, we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three distinct roles, all acting together to bring forth creation. I mean, that's awesome. The incarnation. You know, the triunity of God is evident in the incarnation and the life of Jesus Christ. John 4:24, we read that God is spirit. Colossians 1:15, that God is invisible. And then John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, so here in John 1:14, we see that the person of Jesus Christ, God took on flesh and came to live on earth. Jesus shares the deepest intimacy with God the Father. Jesus can reveal deep truths about the Father. Jesus explains the character of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God is like, you've got to learn what Jesus is like. If you want to know what our Father is like, we have got to learn what Jesus is like. We've got to spend time with Jesus. Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. The Greek word there is for image is icon. And it's the word really it's used in ancient times of the emperor's image on a coin. Most of the Romans, they've never seen the emperor. They never interacted with the emperor, but they knew what the emperor was like from the image on the coin. You see, and that's how it is for us and God. You know, in Jesus, we're given a glimpse of God in Jesus. He says, in fact, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then Matthew 3:16, the Holy Spirit, we read it, the Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. And so we see that Jesus, you know, he continued his ministry based on the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, the triunity of God is, again, clear when it comes to our salvation, that the triunity of God is at work. 1 Peter 1:2, I want to read you that one. If you got a Bible, feel free to turn there. 1 Peter 1:2 says this. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. You see, that's a beautiful verse. In that verse, we see that each person of the Godhead plays a distinct role. The Father chooses, the Son redeems, the Spirit sanctifies. The Father chooses, the Son redeems, the Spirit sanctifies. Three distinct roles. Ephesians 1:4-7, we see that God the Father chose and predestined us. We see that in the Son we have redemption through his blood. John 16:8, the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers in regards to their sin. And then Ephesians 1:13-14, the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith in Christ, we're told that we are marked with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You know, in ancient times, a seal, you know, they had this sealing wax. And if you were going to send this important document, this important letter, the king would write out the letter and he would take the wax and he would stamp that letter. He put his mark on that letter. And so when you got it, you could be guaranteed that what you had in that letter was secure. It was the possession of the king. And so the scripture tells us likewise that when we come to Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, that we have this the mark of the Holy Spirit on our life, marking us as his. We're the kings. And so that's beautiful. And then Revelation. You know, the triunity of God is at work. Even in us being able to understand his word, even in the word that we have in our hand, we see the work of the triunity of God. You know, 2 Peter 1:21 tells us that God is the source of divine revelation. The Spirit is the active agent of God's revelation. Peter said that as men wrote scriptures, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation about Jesus. Jesus is the subject and the central figure of all prophetic revelation. 2 Timothy 3:16, this all scripture is inspired. This literally means God breathed. In other words, all scripture comes from God as the outbreathing of his divine truth. Everything that you have in this book, in this Bible, is divine truth. It's, you know, in the original language, it's breathed out of the mouth of God. And then 1 Corinthians 2:10, what God revealed to the early apostles, he revealed to us, and then prayer. You know, the biblical view of our Trinity should affect, you know, how we pray. You know, if God is one divine essence and also three persons, who should we pray? Which person of the Trinity should we address? You know, we did a real truth real quick. If you've seen this one on, should we pray in Jesus' name? And so Matthew 6:9, it helps us. You know, in Matthew 6:9, Jesus instructs the disciples to pray to the Father. He instructs them to pray to the Father. In John 16, he takes them in the upper room. Before he goes to the cross, they go to this upper room, and he teaches them to pray. He taught them to pray in Jesus' name. You know, Christian prayer involves requesting the Father. The only way we come to the Father, by the way, the only way you and I can pray, the only way we have any access to the Father, the only way we have any ability to enter into him, into his presence, is through Jesus, through our relationship with Jesus. He is the way. And so when we pray, I think the model that we see in Scripture is we pray to the Father by the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. We say, Father, we pray to you through Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. Through Jesus, by Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 8:26, we see that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Even when we can't, even when we can't even muster the words to pray, the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit works on our behalf. He prays when we're too weak or don't even know how to pray, which is awesome. And so again, here's that picture that I put up there. You know, God, the Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, but the Father is God, the Son is God, the Son is the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you just a couple other things. If you got a pen, you know, there's a verse, Ephesians 5:1, says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so in our few minutes that we have, I want to give you a little more application that I think is huge for the Trinity. We're made in the image of God. If you're a believer, or even if you're not a believer, you're made in the image of God. You're created in his image. And so what does that mean? We're an image bearer of God. And God is, we've already said, you know, you could go into each of those roles also and see that Christ lives in perfect community. Christ, or the Trinity lives in perfect community, that they have unlimited love, unlimited grace. And so all these things should affect our life. They should apply to our life. They should make a difference because we're created in the image of God. God is one God, three persons. That should mean something for us. And so I want to give you just a couple things as we finish up. That number one, we're created in the divine personal image. Therefore, we have a basis for our human reality because God is personal. And because we're made in his image, we should live life to the fullest. And so I think Christians, I put down here on my note, I kind of just put beside this, have fun. I think Christians, because we're created in the image of God, God is personal, that we should live life, we should be living life to the fullest. We should have joy. We shouldn't be walking around, you know, always bummed out, always complaining, always griping. We should have joy. We're made in the image of God who has full joy. And so that should change the way we live. That should change the way we live our life. You know, the Bible says that God says, be holy for I am holy. You know, he says, be holy because I'm holy. And because we're made in God's image, and because God is holy, we too are to live lives of holiness. You know, personal, they have this little note here that personal holiness is the greatest freedom of all. For in obeying God, we are set free from that which destroys us and others around us. And because we're made in the image of God, because the Trinity indwells us in some mysterious way, we should live lives of holiness. We should live lives that are full and fun, but also we should live lives that are holy. And because God is graceful and forgiving, because God is graceful and forgiving, because we are made in the image of God, we too, as a room full of Christians, should be characterized by grace and forgiveness. You know, I mean, we should. If anybody's going to be full of grace and full of forgiveness, it has to be with us because we're made in the image of the one who is full of grace, full of forgiveness. And so what that means is we've got to ask for forgiveness when we hurt other people. And we got to forgive people completely when they wrong us because we're made in the image of God. That's who we're made in the image of. The triune God of the Bible is not selfish, but generous. And because we're made in the image of God, we also are to be generous with our lives to God, generous with our lives to each other, and generous with those around him. I mean, we got to be generous folks. And then a few things I put down, a few things I got for some notes here is not only are we forgiving, not only are we generous, not only are we loving, not only do we live life to the fullest, but relationally. I think the Trinity has tremendous aspect. You know, we kind of joke about Pokemon Go, you know, and I'll give you a spoiler alert. This week's Real Truth Real Quick is on Pokemon Go. So, got to. But, you know, people ask, you know, wonder, like, why are people so attracted to that stuff? You know, I spend a lot of my day on social media, working on social media and on Facebook and all those things. And, you know, people crave community. People want community. People, you know, I went to Addison Circle this weekend and we connected with people that were playing that game and gave them some water and connected with them. And it's a great opportunity to witness, by the way, that this whole thing. But people are just there. I mean, does anybody live in Addison Circle? Have you seen the people in the park? I've seen a lot of stuff I shouldn't see and stuff that I should see. I've never seen anything like this. There are just people in this park. So there are a lot of people playing Pokemon Go in this park. And they're separate. They're kind of playing by themselves, but they're also kind of in this, there's like this fake quasi community kind of happening. You know, social media, there's sort of this like fake online community happening. You know, Xbox Live, people play these games and there's sort of this fake online community. People crave community. Even if you're not a Christian, you crave community. That's why solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments. We crave to be connected. You ever wonder why? Because we're all made, even if you're lost, even if you're a Mormon and you're not in the faith. You're created in the image of God, and you are created to be connected with other people. Isolation is the worst. And so we're always going to seek out social media, Pokemon Go, whatever we can do to connect with other people, but we're never going to be fulfilled. We're never really going to be fulfilled until we're fully connected and abiding with God. We're made in the image of the one who is in perfect community always. And so it's no surprise when you see people doing games out there that are like connecting them with other people. People are created to connect. And I think that it's a really cool segue for us to be able to witness to people. Like, hey, you know why you love Twitter so much? Like, there's something in you that wants to share and connect. So that's a tangent, but it's because every person is created in the image of God. And so a couple things here that I think should affect us, and you can write some of these down, and I'm going to pray, and we'll be done, and I'll be down here to talk if anybody wants to talk. But because we're made in the image of God, and the image of God is always in perfect community, that should affect how we communicate with each other, communicating with other, because the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, there's communication, there's subordination, enjoying friendship with one another. You know, I think the three persons of the Trinity are always in community with one another, perfect community, audible expressions, you know, love one another. We love one another, expressing pleasure or desire to please one another, giving gifts, honoring the other. You know, that we are people that honor other people because we're made in the image of the triune God. Working with and for one another, teamwork, sending and giving responsibility to others, submitting to the will of others. We always think submitting is like a curse word, but submitting is a beautiful word when it's done biblical. Abiding in unity, being part of each other and trusting each other. You know, I think all those things, we go on and on, but the Trinity really should change our life. You know, it isn't just head knowledge. We want to walk out of here believing that there is one God who exists in three persons eternally forever, that there's only one God, and then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are co-equals, eternally existed. We want to believe that if you don't believe that, by the way, what you believe isn't Christian. That's Christian. That's orthodox. And so you can't believe anything else. You know, you can't believe that Jesus was sort of like a man, sort of like fully God, fully man. Died on the cross, rose again. We believe that. That song that we sing on Sunday, that creed that we read, that's Christian. So we walk out of here and we believe that, but we don't want to just walk out of here with head knowledge because that's a waste of all of our time tonight. We walk out of here believing that, and we walk out of here with our heart encouraged because we go, hey, because that's true, that's not just a bunch of stuff on a screen, because that's true, our life has changed. And that changes the way we interact with one another. That changes the way I go to work tomorrow and see the people that I'm working around. That changes everything about my life because I'm made in the image of the triune God. Here's the great thing. Even if you don't feel like it sometimes, you're made in the image of the triune God, and he wants to use you to do awesome things. And the Trinity has unlimited unlimited applications in your life. And we've only touched the beginning of it, but it should change everything about us when we walk out of this door. Because we always say, have you accepted Jesus in your heart? When you become a Christian, I believe the Trinity indwells you. It says, we'll come in. The Trinity, in some crazy way, we're invited into that. And that changes everything. And so, man, I'm so encouraged that you guys came. I hope you'll come back next week. Again, the notes back there, that's going to give you some more of what we talked about. It's going to elaborate. It's going to give you some visual pictures of some of the heresies we talked about. If you're interested in the bibliography, let me know. And, you know, we'll email that out to you. And I'm going to pray for us again. And again, if you have any questions, if I don't know that I can answer them, but I'd love to talk to you. Father, we... The fact that you would send your son to earth, fully God, fully man, so that we can know you, that you would reveal yourself to us, knowing what you know about us, we shouldn't be able to wrap our minds around that. And so we worship you tonight, man. And Father, we need you. And so we are so thankful as believers that you have chosen us. The Bible says you've chosen us, you've called us, and not only that, you have sealed us. And so we're secure, and then you come in some crazy way that we won't understand this side of heaven. You invite us in to this perfect community of the triune God. And so help us to understand it, and help us not just to understand it, but help that truth change our lives, that we would see people different, we would treat people different, we would think differently about ourselves, and just help us. We need you, and help us to better understand you. We need you to help us understand you, and help us to do that so that we can think rightly about you, so then we can think rightly about life and the way we see everything. Thank you for these friends. Thank you that they would give up their Thursday night to come learn about some things so that they can better love their friends and family when they walk out of here. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.